All right, we're going to Luke 15. We're going to read verse 1 through 7. This is the parable of the lost sheep. What number is that in the Pew Bible? What page? 552 in the Pew Bible, if you got it. Okay. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Yeah, I remember when I played in bands and we used to play around the whole tri-state area. We used to play down in Hoboken an awful lot, and there was this one restaurant club in Hoboken, and as the night went on, it would become less of a restaurant and more of a club. And there were the bathrooms to this place were downstairs in the basement. And you'd go to the end, there was this long stairway, about 30 stairs you'd have to go down to get to the basement. And then when you got down to the bottom of the stairs, you'd have to walk around the bend, and there'd be this long hallway that would go along the full length of the building that you would have to go as you would walk down towards the bathrooms. And as you're walking down this carpeted bathroom, the women's room was down to the right, pretty about three quarters of the way down, and the men's room was just at the, you know, right straight like those doors, be right at the end of the hall. So as you got down to the women's room, you would notice that you would start to hear like a light sloshing under your feet as you walk down the carpet. And then as you got to the men's room, you'd realize that you're walking through water. and you'd walk into the men's room, and man, this place was a disaster. I mean, the doors were broken off, the urinals just hanging on by the pipe. There's bottles busted all over. I mean, it is just destroyed. And on what you think is what you think would be a sink, there's a guy sitting in a chair with a basket of aftershave and a basket of paper towels and a tip jar. And he's sitting there in this mess with this stuff that you'd think you'd see at the Marriott. And so one day I'm down there and we're playing and I strike up a conversation with this guy. He starts talking to me and I remember I just had been rejuvenated in the Lord. So you could call I was a new Christian in the Lord, right? And I didn't know who he was. I'd never seen him there before. He didn't know who we were. He didn't know who the band was. So we start talking, but somehow we got on the subject of God's voice and hearing God's voice. And he says to me, "Chris," and I was like, "I didn't tell you my name." And so that caught my attention. And he says to me, "Chris, the way you hear God's voice," and he spelled out the word heart, and he goes, "You hear with the ear of your heart." And I'm saying to myself, I am in the middle of a bathroom in the basement of a bar in Hoboken, New Jersey. And this guy has just blessed me. And he has just encouraged me. I never saw him again. He came up when we were playing to see the band. I don't know, you know, what happened to him, whether he just decided that there was too much water, but he didn't come back. But I never saw him again. But there he is in the middle of this mess, in this disaster zone. This guy is building these conversations with people, right? And he's putting the word of God out there, right? And he's in this place where these lost people are going. And he's influencing that situation with the word of God. And it's in this situation that I think kind of birthed this parable. Jesus was kind of doing the same thing here. He was in the midst of tax collectors and sinners. They were gathering around him. And it just doesn't mean this one time in this scripture. They were continually coming to Jesus at this point, right? Now, you need to know something about tax collectors. They were considered traitors. They made the IRS look like a prom date, these guys. I'm telling you, these were Jews that were working for the Romans, that were collecting money from their own Jewish people, and they were giving it to the enemy, to Rome. And not only that, they were allowed to charge extra and keep it for themselves. So they were hated. And along with the quote-unquote sinners, these guys were excluded completely from the religious community, right? Tax collectors and sinners were considered outcasts. And it was thought that someone, Jesus in this case, who would spend time with these outcasts would be influenced by them. The Pharisees were taking the stance that Jesus, being in the midst of them, was of the same character that they were. Hence the accusation, this man welcomes sinners. He hangs out in their midst. He's dealing with them. He's like one of them. Not only that, but the Pharisees went a step further, and they said he's eating dinner with them. And in that time when you would eat dinner with someone, it would show, among other things, it would show that there's a relationship that's developed among those at the meal. It would show a certain acceptance or respect between the parties. But the Pharisees and the scribes would say that it's not proper. It's not proper to eat with those who have been excluded from the religious community. So they would grumble about it. They would complain about Jesus. And the insinuation is that this is not the character of God, to be in the midst of a relationship and eating with these outcasts. But the Pharisees were missing a couple of things here in their assessment. First of all, is a well-known teacher, such as Jesus was, would often lecture at a banquet or at a dinner with people. There'd be table talk. What would you talk about? Everybody's relaxed. Everybody's having a good time. They're eating. Doors are opening to relationships and getting to know one another. They're relating to each other. So what Jesus would talk about would be God's grace. He would talk about grace that led to repentance, that led to salvation. He would take the opportunity of the meal or the time spent with these outcasts to preach God's message, which is a message of grace and repentance, salvation, and God's love, right? He's turning the status boundaries that the religious elite have set up, he's turning them totally upside down by treating the poor and the outcasts and these outsiders, these sinners. He's treating them with acceptance and he's treating them with love. And that's why they're coming to him. They're coming to Jesus because he's loving them. He's loving them by creating the relationship and sharing the word of God. He's not accepting the sin. Don't get that wrong. He's not accepting the sin, but he's reaching to the person and he's giving them the status of being important in God's eyes and showing love to lead them to repentance and a turning back towards God. He, Jesus, is actually the one who's influencing the situation that he's in the midst of. The Pharisees can't comprehend that kind of love for these outcasts. And hence again, we see the accusation insinuating that Jesus is exhibiting a non-character of God. Now that's the backdrop of what's going on against which Jesus gives this parable. He tells a parable to show what God's true character is in relation to those lost sheep that God wants to bring back to himself. He says, which of you, if you had 100 sheep and one wandered away and got lost, which of you wouldn't go and leave the 99 and search for the one until you found it? And the way that Jesus asked the question, the only answer that they could give would be, well, yeah, I would go. I would go look for the lost sheep. I'd have to. You see, because if a sheep wanders away and ends up by itself, in the wilderness, the sheep is as good as dead. See, sheep, one of the reasons that sheep flock so well together is because that's where they find their protection. And if it's out in the wilderness, it could end up in a cliff, it could end up with the wild animals, and it's very, very vulnerable to being killed. And so with this first part of the question being answered by everybody saying, well, yeah, I'd go look for it, Jesus is making the point that if sinful humans will act in such an ethical way, how much more is the character of God going to act in such a way? So Jesus likens God to a shepherd who loses one of his sheep. And the lost sheep is equal to one of the sinners, or one of those who the Pharisees have pushed aside and would consider an outcast. And so he says, if you'll go look for a sheep, how much more will God seek out someone who is lost, or who's wandered away from him, someone who's in danger of the death of sin? How much more does God value a human soul? How much more compassion, how much more precious is every single life to God that they are worth that special attention? He's reminding them that God will take the initiative to seek intensely, to seek continually, without giving up, searching for those who are neglected, those who are outcast, who are sick, who are pushed aside, who are hurt, who are ignored, those that have wandered away and are in danger. He'll search for them like that because he knows how dangerous it is to be alone out there in the wilderness of life, in the wilderness of the world, without him. He'll search like that because of his love for them. And that searching is exactly what Jesus is doing with these people. Other teachers have taught that God gives forgiveness to people, right? He'll show forgiveness, and that none, you know, and that's what they do. But nobody was teaching, except for Jesus, that God actually is going and he's seeking and he's searching and he's risking life and limb in order to find those that he wants to bring back to himself. It's God's persistence in pursuing us that shows his will is that none of us should perish. It's not just in his words, but it's in the actions of his heart. Because the sickest, the weakest, the youngest of the flock are as dear to him as the strongest are. And it's that kind of love that Jesus has that says each and every single person, no matter what place, no matter what status, no matter what state that you're in, you are considered precious and you are worth seeking after, even when that search leads to a cross on Calvary. And so it's Jesus who's reflecting and engaging in that attitude of heaven, and it's Jesus who's demonstrating the true characteristic of God towards those that are lost. Now, when a shepherd finds a sheep that's wandered away, he puts it on his shoulders, because when sheep get separated from the flock and they wander away, they get lost, they very quickly become agitated or very quickly become disoriented. And oftentimes it's said that they get so frightened that the sheep can't even walk anymore. So the easiest way for the shepherd to get the sheep back is he picks it up, right? And he puts the thing on his shoulders, right? So that he can just carry it back home. And Jesus says here that that also is the character of God. That someone who's wandered out into the middle of the mess of danger in the world and is so disoriented, maybe they're at a standstill in life, or because they mistakenly put away their heavenly compass and they don't know which direction to go. They don't know the right, left. They're just turning in circles and they're just like, ah, they just can't move. Jesus says, he finds you. And he softly and lovingly speaks to you. And he gently reaches down and he picks you up and then he lifts you onto his shoulders. He takes on his shoulders the results, all of the results, all of the burdens of your wandering. He takes on his shoulders the responsibility of being the one to bring you back home safely, and he carries you home. It's He who carries you safely back through the valley of the shadow of death. It's He who makes you lie down in green pastures. It's He who leads you once again to still and quiet waters. And it's He who restores your soul. Now, when the Pharisees and the scribes and the people that they had pushed aside all heard this, all those outcasts, when everybody had heard this and realized what Jesus is saying, a section of scripture from Ezekiel would definitely come to mind that would have very profound effects on all the groups of people listening. And that would be Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And just to recap, so what we remind them of this is now you have God as a shepherd, right? And He's actively seeking and searching for the sheep, the people who are lost in sin out in the world, right? And when He finds them, He's gently talking to them, and He's nurturing them, and He's picking them up and calming them down, and He's putting them on His shoulders so He can take them and He can carry everything. They don't have to do anything. He can carry them back home safely so they don't die. And this is what they would remember. Chapter 34, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they are scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. And then we just skip down to verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. This is what they would hear. Jesus says, it's Him. He's saying it's Him who, by searching and reaching out to people who are lost and hurting and injured and poor, who are considered sinners or have wandered away or been scattered, that by His searching for them, once again, it's Jesus who's demonstrating the true character of God. Not only is He demonstrating it, but He is it. Ezekiel says God Himself will go search for the lost and the scattered and bring them back. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing, because that's exactly who Jesus is. And when He searches, and when He picks you up, like the shepherd picks up the lost lamb, and He separates your burden of sin from you as far as the east is from the west, and He carries you back through the valley safely, it's not taken lightly. His friends see Him coming over that hill, carrying you. And He's calling out, come together. Gather round, rejoice with me, because I went out and I searched for who was lost, and I found them. And I carried them back on my shoulders from what was certain death over all the obstacles. I've sacrificed my life and limb and sweat and blood, and look, here they are, safe, home. Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. And then there's a party. And that rejoicing could very well include a meal. The Lord sits with who's just been saved, or who's repenting, or who he's searching for. And the value of the person is seen as God sees their value. And there's talking, and there's discipleship going on, and there's building up of one another. And then you see Jesus looking around, and he's taking note of who's missing, and he gets ready, and he goes out again. That's the character of God. That's the character of Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He loves every single person intently, and his will is that nobody would die out in that wilderness. But he does know that they're out there. There are people who are lost. Someone who maybe knew about Jesus at one point, maybe even heard the stories growing up, maybe even knows who he is, believes who he is. But for some reason or another, they've kind of walked away from the flock. They've walked away from the church. They've walked away from Jesus for whatever reason. The world will try and pull us away. The world will try to lead us out there with maybe a hurt or a lie or some enticing temptation. And we may wander and think we're going to what looks like a greener pasture. But after the excitement of the temptation has faded and we've crashed from the temporary euphoria that it gave us, the reality will set in that the world has abandoned you on a cliff somewhere, and you stand there alone, disoriented, agitated, as the world waits for an opportune time to hunt you down, to attack and devour you. But I'm here to tell you that there's a shepherd who's searching for you intently, who sacrificed life and limb, and he's moving the world, and he's moving every obstacle in it in order to get to you. And he's standing right next to you on that cliff, and his name is Jesus. And he has his arms reaching for you, and he's gently saying, "Take my hands, and let me lift you onto my shoulders and hold you securely, and let me take you home safely." He'll do all the work. You just need to say, "Yes, Lord, yes. I'm sorry for straying and walking away. Please be my Lord and be my salvation. Pick me up." And he will. He'll lift you up. He'll put you on his shoulders, holding on to you with his very life. And he'll carry you away from the danger of the cliff and the wilderness, away from certain death, and he'll take you from that dark place to a place of healing, to a place of comfort, to a place of acceptance and joy, where all his friends will engage in immeasurable rejoicing over your salvation. And once you're there, each time you see somebody else brought in from the wilderness, you'll be able to rejoice. And you'll be involved with rejoicing for them, just like others were rejoicing for you. Because now you're considered Jesus' friend. And he'll be calling on you to come and gather and rejoice for the others as well. And as a church, isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that what we do, right? We rejoice, we celebrate as a family, as a flock. When we see someone take hold of Jesus' hands, we cheer, "Yes, yes!" We encourage them when we see them come in on his shoulders, safely brought home. And there's one other thing that we do too. The Bible says we want to be more like Christ, doesn't it? It says we want to do more what he does. We want to act more like he acts. We want to love more like he loves. In the mid-90s, there was this very, very large corporation. Very large corporation. And there was a CEO of a corporation, and a good friend of his was one of his partners in this corporation. And the good friend was a father. He had a 14-year-old daughter. And the daughter attended one of these rave parties in New York City. And she got involved with some substances that she shouldn't have. And she disappeared. And 3 days later, the father, the CEO's friend, came in very distraught. And the CEO immediately took action. He closed down this enormous firm, closed it down. There were 30 partners in this firm, that's how big it was. Closed it down, flew them and the employees to New York City to help find his friend's daughter. He said to him, I don't care how long this takes. He set up a command center at LaGuardia Marriott. He hired private detective firms to assist with the search. He established a toll-free number for tips coordinating the effort with the New York Police Department. He went through his personal Rolodex. He called every single company that his firm did business with in New York and asked them to help find his friend's missing daughter. His accountants at PricewaterhouseCoopers put up posters on the street poles in New York, while cashiers at the pharmacy that his firm owned, they put a flyer in every single bag of every single shopper that came through that pharmacy. Him, the CEO personally, and the other employees scoured the streets of New York. They talked with everybody they could, drug addicts, prostitutes, people on the street, people, anybody they could find, they talked to try and find what, if anyone had known or get a lead for this man's daughter. That day, their hunt made the evening news, which featured photos of the girl. It featured the employees and the CEO searching for her. And as a result, a teenage boy phoned in and asked if there was a reward, and then very abruptly hung up. Well, the NYPD traced the call to a home in New Jersey, and they found the girl in the basement shivering and experiencing withdrawal symptoms from a massive dose of chemical substances she had taken. The doctors later said that that girl might not have survived another day. The father said it was the most amazing thing, and I'll never forget this day until I die. That man went out with every possible available means and searched for somebody's dying daughter and brought her back alive. Do you know somebody who has strayed from Jesus or has wandered or is lost and needs to be back with him? Do you know somebody who's out there alone in the wilderness of the world or on that cliff, a little scared or shaken or disoriented, maybe giving up because they can't see that Jesus is right there next to them? Can you tell them? Can you let them know to look up and take his hand? Let them know what he has for them, the love, the safety of his salvation, the home that he's prepared for them. Can you go? Would you go? Will you go? Will you let Jesus use you to go to those who are lost and share his love with them? If you close your eyes, perhaps you can see the face of someone you could talk to about Jesus, or someone you might bring to church to hear about him. If you can't picture anybody, then perhaps while your eyes are closed, we could pray, Lord, that your path would lead them to somebody who is lost that you could share Jesus' love with. That you can say, look up. Jesus is reaching for you. And then he can put them on his shoulders, carry them home to safety,